So a short, or maybe not so short, maybe short, thought to share with you this evening, drawing from our Torah portion this week, which, as Rachel's going to teach us tomorrow morning, is called Bechukotai, coming at the end of the book of Leviticus. And what we'll find in that portion is that the Israelites are presented with a choice. God says, if you follow my laws and faithfully observe my commandments, then you will get blessings and good things like rain in its season, the earth yielding produce, trees bearing fruit, and peace in the land. However, the Israelites are told, if you do not follow God's commands, then you will get curses, misery, disease. Your enemies will be victorious. The skies will be like iron and the earth below like copper. There'll be no produce of the field or fruit of the trees. In fact, there are so many there. There are almost three times as many verses of curses as there are of blessing. Obviously, the lesson is follow God's commands, right? But it is presented in a very binary choice kind of way. Follow or don't follow, blessing or curse, right? The worldview of this portion is pretty black or white, one or the other, right? Now, sometimes this is true in life. Sometimes there are stark differences to be noticed. Sometimes there are ways that we see things in absolute black or white. However, we know not all of life is like this. Sometimes there are circumstances that are more nuanced or layered, that they are not black or white, but shades of gray. I've been thinking about these two different types of worldview, black and white, or nuances and shade of gray, particularly in relation to the war in Gaza that Israel is fighting against Hamas, and especially with the events of this week that have been highlighted for me. Let's remember, this began on October 7th with the horrific terrorist attacks in Israel. 1,200 Israelis were murdered viciously. There were bouts of sexual violence. 240-odd people were kidnapped. Israel responded with fierce attacks, with aerial bombardments, with ground assaults that have decimated much of Gaza, killing thousands of terrorists and a terribly high number of civilians as well. There are some things, I think, about this war that reflect that Bechukotai black and white kind of view, things that are straightforward and you can clearly tell what is right or wrong there. First, the death of innocents is a horrible tragedy. Civilians attacked or caught in the way, especially children. The death of any child is heartbreaking, whether they are burnt to death in a house in Sderot or kibbutz near Or, or in a tent in a displaced person's camp outside of Rafah in Gaza. There's no equivocation, there's no grades or nuances here. Children who are alive and playing and happy are, that's a good thing. And children dead, killed by violence, it's heartbreaking and awful. A second thing that's straightforward and clear, people have the right to live their lives in safety and security, free from the threat of violence or being taken hostage or being killed or injured by others, able to pursue their lives in peace. And that's whether they are grandparents in Sderot or a shop owner in Khan Yunis, whether they are a peace activist in Be'eri or a teacher in Gaza City. There's no equivocation here. There's no nuance. Being able to live your life in peace is good. Fearing for your life because of violence is bad. The third thing I think that's straightforward here, everyone is created in God's image. Every person is worthy of dignity, of respect, of proper treatment as a human being. Palestinian, Israeli, Muslim, Christian, Jew. There's no equivocation here. There's no nuance needed. We are each images of God, and each one of us has a spark of the divine within us, and we deserve to be treated as such. Those are things that I think are pretty clear. Sometimes, however, we know that things are not as binary black and white. They are not as clear cut. They can be more gray, that there's more of a need for nuance or more layers. But take, for example, the city of Rafah in the south of the Gaza Strip, which has been very much in the news this week. Over the past months, we know Rafah has become almost a city of refuge. Gazans from up north in the Strip fled south to get out of the way of the fighting. They were even encouraged at one point by Israel to go there, to leave the war zone where the fighting was happening. And the refugees in Rafah deserve to be protected and to be safe as civilians. But when Hamas hides among them or near them, Israel needs to be able to pursue the enemy and stop the enemy from launching further attacks. How Israel is to do that is not an easy question. It's not black or white, attack or don't attack. There's lots of pressure in the decision on how to make that war effort achievable, right? There was a decision taken not to do a large ground offensive giant exercise, thousands of troops fighting block by block and building by building as Israel did in other parts of the Gaza Strip. It's been more limited, more precise strikes at specific targets, it seems. But this is very challenging, we know, with so many civilians around, and Israel has the responsibility to be particularly careful. Now, earlier this week, we all saw in the news that an Israeli attack caused this fire in a displaced person camp and killed some 40 plus people, including children. It seems to have been a limited strike. There were precision munitions that were used in order to limit casualties. It was aimed at legitimate targets. There were two high-level Hamas commanders there, and it was near this camp of refuge, folks living in tents. It's not certain how the fire started. The targeted attack zone was not in the camp itself, but nearby. There's some reporting that says there may have been a Hamas weapons depot nearby that caught fire, or a fuel tank, or something too close that the flames spread. It was not a deliberate attack on the camp, on those refugees, on the civilians there, although some in the media adopted this black and white view that it was. It was certainly near the camp, and Israel needed to be careful, which it seemed they were trying to be, but tragically not careful enough. There's a lot of ambiguity in the circumstances of the attack, gray areas, even though ultimately the death of innocents is not gray. That's black and white. You may have seen online the meme, "All Eyes on Rafah." Anyone have seen that this week? Not some of our younger folks have seen it. Right. There's an image ostensibly generated by AI that looks down on what looks like a large expanse of a refugee camp with tents, and it's spelled out, "All Eyes on Rafah." Now, we know it's AI generated, or certainly not real life, because in the background of the desert are lovely snow-capped mountains, which are not near Gaza at all. Nevertheless, it ostensibly was done to draw attention to the city, to generate international pressure, to try and safeguard or watch over or protect, to ensure that the Palestinian civilians there can be safe, that Israel knows it is being watched. And it has also become more nuanced because other memes have appropriated the slogan, asking, "As long as all eyes are on Rafah, could you also look for our hostages there?" There's a meme now that shows that tent city and the tunnels underneath with images of Israeli children. Rafah is a center of refugees and displaced persons. It is a center for people in need of protection, and it is also the last holdout of this armed group of terrorists. Not even a day before the awful tragedy and the fire in the tent city, Hamas launched a barrage of rockets towards Tel Aviv and central Israel from Rafah, from somewhere in that vicinity, all near there. Just today, actually, there Israel released footage of rocket launch sites near the border between Rafah and Egypt. It is suspected that deep in the tunnels underneath Rafah, that's part of where the Hamas leadership may be hiding. And it's certain that hostages have been kept in Rafah. Back in February, Israeli forces raided and rescued two hostages alive from there. There are others, people suspected to be captive there. Rafah is a center for refugees, but it's not just a refugee center. Rafah is a Hamas stronghold for its leaders and fighters and hostages, but not just a Hamas stronghold. Rafah, in truth, is not so black and white. It's both. It's nuanced. It's gray. Rafah and the events there this week give us a bit of a microcosm of this whole situation. There are some things that are clearly defined that are definitely black or white, and there are things, many things, that are more nuanced than you can get in a soundbite on TV or a slogan at a rally or a TikTok video. Through all of this ambiguity, through all of this nuance, through all of this grayness, there are things, however, that are clear to me. One is that the human heart can hold compassion for more than one person, more than one people at a time. Having compassion for Israelis, for victims of the October 7th attacks, those who've been displaced from the north because of the bombings from Hezbollah, all the families, all the soldier kids, all of traumatized society, having compassion for them does not need to mean that I can't also care about Palestinians, about Gazans, about their safety and security, or advocate for their rights or their statehood, or recognize them as human beings. And having compassion for Palestinians who've been subjected to the rule of these brutal messianic religious fanatics who've been used as human shields, caught between Hamas and the Israelis, and their society has been so traumatized. Compassion for Palestinians doesn't mean I have turned my back on my Israeli siblings, or that I hate Israel, or I have betrayed Israel, or that I want Israel destroyed. We can care both for Israelis and for Palestinians. This is not a shade of gray or a nuance. This actually is clear that we can have compassion for everyone, even in a nuanced situation. It's also clear to me that any ultimate resolution means that both Palestinians and Israelis are going to have to share the land. In order to have any chance for peace and stability and security and safety, each side has a narrative that is true. And each side is going to have to accept that the other side has truth also, and that everyone has the right to be safe and secure. And this means compromise, which we know is tricky. That's the nuance and the gray part of it. But accepting each other as the only way to lead towards a peaceful resolution, that's not a shade of gray. That is clear. The last piece I think I know, that seeing myself as Selim doesn't stop me from seeing others as Selim. Seeing the divine image within me doesn't stop me from seeing the divine image within you. Now, we know that isn't always reciprocated, and it's not always practiced by the extremists on the far side of any group who will deny the humanity of the other in order to demonize them. But that doesn't mean that we still shouldn't see in each other the image of the divine. That's not a shade of gray or nuance. That is clear as well. Our Torah portion this week, Bechukotai, sees things in black and white, in yes or no, in do or do not. And sometimes that's right, and sometimes that's an okay to see our world. But when it is not, when nuance is needed, we need to be able to see the shades of gray. And we need to be able to work through them to understand how things truly are. In this Shabbat, we pray, may God grant us the knowledge to see ambiguity and nuance when needed, and the wisdom to know what is right and just in our world. May God grant peace, security, safety, and well-being to Israelis and Palestinians, and to us all living together in God's world. Together we say, Amen. Amen.